Well, this is our second sermon in a seven-week series that started last Sunday, in case you were not here. And it's under the heading, Finding Peace in a World of Anxiety. And so if you happen to not have been here last Sunday, may I encourage you to listen to last week's sermon, because there's some foundational truths that I laid out last week, which will help the series make sense to you and perhaps answer some questions that may be unanswered today. It provides an underpinning for the whole sermon series. So to begin with, let me review something I said last Sunday. According to the Bible, there is a continuum of worry and anxiety that we could illustrate like this. So here's an illustration on the screens. I illustrate this with my hands and arms last week, but there's this continuum. On the one end, you have unconcern, and on the other end, you have over-concern. And so this is what I want to do. I want to get rid of that. I want to get rid of that. And we want to be left with appropriate, godly concern. Under-concern is this lazy, slothful, unengaged attitude that we might have in life. On the other end of the continuum is over-concern, which is a hyper-vigilant anxiety and worry that anticipates future threats and lives in fear of those. It's rooted in a fear that we will not get what we desire. In the middle, between the two extremes, is what we have here now, which is a godly concern, which is really the sweet spot in which we want to live. And this godly concern includes thoughtful analysis of life as you live life. It includes industriousness. It includes appropriate care. The godly concern is dependent upon God, and it's rooted in prayer. And so, long ago, there was a stress relief expert who never charged for his lectures. Any of you here have any stress, or have you ever had any stress ever in your life? Please raise your hands. In fact, back in my early 30s, I was really, really sick, chronically ill with some unknown illness. I remember going to one of the many specialists that I was sent to. It was a Jewish dermatologist named Ted Rosen. And so he rolls over to me on his chair, and he looks at me, and I said, Doc, they just don't know what's wrong with me. They just said I'm under a lot of stress. And he looks at me and goes, well, everyone's under stress except for two kinds of people, fools and cadavers. And then he rolled back. And I've never forgotten that. So all of us are under stress. And there was this stress expert years ago who never charged for the lectures that he delivered. And you could hear his TED Talks back in the day in person for free. Did you know you can watch TED Talks free on YouTube, but to go in person costs thousands of dollars, but you can listen to his TED Talks for free. He didn't give his professional motivational speeches in hotel ballrooms and in convention centers. He spoke on dusty roads and on green mountainsides, and he had a lot to say in his life and in his teaching about worry and about anxiety. In fact, over the years, many people have tried to upgrade what he taught about worry and anxiety, but as of yet, no one has ever been able to improve upon what he taught. And so let me share with you what he said about over-concern, about worry, about anxiety. I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the first gospel. Matthew comes before Mark and Luke and John. Matthew chapter 6, it's page 679 of the Bibles on the pew racks in front of you, page 679, Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at two paragraphs today that begin with verse 25. So everyone find your places, please. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. And if you're able, I invite you to please stand with me in reverence for the Word of God as I read these two paragraphs to us today. If you're able, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. This is the Word of the Lord. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? But look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let us pray. Lord, please help me to make the meaning of this text crystal clear, and please give me wisdom to apply this text to the lives of the people in our church family, and please help me and each one of us to be obedient to the teaching of this passage. Help us all of us, to submit our lives to this truth, and please use this sermon to bring glory to your name and joy and peace to your people and salvation to those who are spiritually lost. In the name of Jesus, I pray, and for the sake of his reputation. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, as we acknowledged last week, everyone struggles with anxiety at some point in life. We all have overconcerns. And in this passage before us today, Jesus addresses one of the most common reasons for worry and anxiety and overconcern, whether it's credit card debt, or medical debt, or student loan debt, or tax debt, or worrying about being able to cover all of your bills in December. Many Christians today are anxious about money. In fact, according to the Department of Agriculture, the USDA, the cost of for a middle-income family, middle-income according to their standards, the cost of a middle-income family to raise a child born 2 years ago in 2015 through the age of 17 has hit this figure, $233,610. That's a lot of money. That might generate a little of anxiety in you if you're hoping and praying to have a kid next year. Maybe you're worried about that. Maybe you're worried about having enough money to last your retirement. And frankly, you have good reason to be anxious and concerned about such things, but you have better reasons to take those concerns and those anxieties to someone who loves you. If I were to summarize what I believe Jesus is teaching in these two paragraphs, it's this, that you shouldn't go through life worrying about money. It's not good for you. Worrying about money is so ingrained in our culture today that it has literally become epidemic. Those of us who are baby boomers, how many of you are baby boomers born between the end of World War II and 1964? Raise your hands. Okay, a lot of us here. I was born at the peak of the baby boom. Those of us who are baby boomers may have learned to worry about money from our parents who were born during the Great Depression. My mother was born in 1933. My father was born in 1931. My in-laws were both born in 1931. My wife and I were raised by Depression-era children who were concerned, I would say overly concerned, about money. And so as a result, I spent too much of my life with over-concern about money, but I'm here to tell you that God has something better for all of us. And so for all worriers who might be here today, that doesn't describe you, you can check out. But for the rest of us, for all worriers, Jesus has a good word for us today. And so my aim in preaching is to diffuse the explosive of anxiety and worry and over-concern, or better yet, I hope through the teaching of Jesus here in these two paragraphs to explode them in a controlled environment. And so Jesus, in verse 25, he begins these two paragraphs with the word therefore. That means that what he teaches here in these two paragraphs is connected with what he's already taught previously. And so today's passage is the conclusion of a case that Jesus has been making that began in verses 19 to 24, where Jesus taught, if you look at that in your Bibles, verses 19 to 24, Jesus taught that because earthly treasures don't last and do not satisfy, therefore, he's going to say what he's going to say in these two paragraphs. If we're concerned about God's kingdom and that which is eternal, we will not be had by what we have. We will not be possessed by what we possess if we're really concerned about God's kingdom and that which is eternal. Jesus makes it clear in this teaching that we will all give our lives to something or to someone, and who or what that will be is up to us. Our values, and we all have them, determine how we live. And so we have a choice to make as a result of our values. We have a choice to make between God on the one hand and money on the other. We need to serve God and use money, not serve money and use God. And so the therefore that opens this teaching in verse 25 refers back to verses 19 to 24, in which Jesus declares that the Christian's only master is God. And so that brings us to verse 25, and Jesus is saying in verse 25, because God is your master, based on what I previously taught, not money, I say to you, do not worry. In other words, if God has done this big, massive thing in creating you, then surely he can do this little itsy-bitsy thing, sustaining you with life's necessities. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life. This is not a suggestion, and this is not a recommendation, and this is not a piece of advice. Worry is the key word here. Worry appears here. You can see it in your Bibles in verse 25, but look down to verse 27. You can see it there. Verse 28, it appears again. Verse 31, it appears again. And in verse 34, it appears twice. And in these paragraphs, the word worry, as I mentioned last week, means to be anxiously concerned, to be distracted, to have a divided mind as you live life. And when we worry, as we all know, we're preoccupied. When we worry, we live with a constant level of internal tension over something that may or may not happen in the future. And so we're distracted because of our worry and anxiety from productive things that God wants us to do now, today, because we're anxious and we're worried. Jesus says in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. This is a bold command. Let me tell you what Jesus is not saying with this bold command, do not worry. Jesus is not saying, or is not prohibiting planning. Jesus is not telling us not to plan for the future. Jesus is also not condemning legitimate concern that we might have in life. Jesus is not forbidding justified, godly concern for important matters. Let me give you a couple of examples. I gave you one last week about us trying to get back to town from seeing our granddaughter so that I could officiate a wedding, and we got back with 2 hours to spare. And we're supposed to come back the day before. We were concerned. I felt like that was legitimate concern. I need to be back for Matt's wedding. But let me give you another example. Once upon a time, I had 16-year-old daughters. They weren't twins, but they were born almost 3 years apart. And they both learned to drive when they were 16. And we lived in a brutal winter climate with lots of snow, lake effect snow, and blizzards, and wind, and ice. And so if my 16-year-old daughters, one of them, might be driving home from work as a high school student in a blizzard, and they're a new driver, they haven't had their license for very long, I feel like I might have some legitimate concern as I wait for the headlights to creep down the street and for the car to turn into the driveway. There's a sense of relief, like, okay, they made it home safely. What about a legitimate medical concern that you might have that sends you to the doctor? Or a legitimate concern for my final exam schedule at the end of the semester, because I have 2 exams on 2 consecutive days. And then I have like 4 days with no exam, and then I have my last 2 exams. Who wants a schedule like that for finals? I might have some legitimate concern, like, how am I going to do this? These back-to-back days of 4 exams between the 2 days. Jesus is not condemning legitimate concern. He's also not forbidding hard work. You and I have a human responsibility to work, whether in the home or outside the home or in the classroom, and we have a responsibility not to be lazy. That's not what he's talking about. He's also not restricting our generosity. The fact that God cares for the needs of his children, which we're going to see very clearly, doesn't free us from the responsibility of being the means by which he does it. That God uses his people to help meet the needs of his people. Jesus tells us not to be selfishly concerned for ourselves, but to be generous. But Jesus tells us here that we should not lack concern for other people. And so when we worry, we have a level of concern that is over concern. And we think and we act as if everything is up to us and completely out of God's control. Anxiety. It's not a new thing, and so in what is perhaps the most famous passage in the Bible on the subject of anxiety and worry and overconcern, what hope does Jesus offer us? What encouragement can we glean from these 2 paragraphs? Well, Jesus teaches us several things, in fact, 6 things about worry. The first thing he teaches us is that worry is unreasonable. Verse 25 in your Bibles, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Now remember, Jesus, as he teaches in his Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching to a group of people who live in a subsistence culture. They are scratch plow farmers, poor fishermen, people selling a few items at the local swap meet. Think this. Think of a modern third world village like this one in Malawi that some of us in our church visited almost 10 years ago. The people in this day, in Matthew 6, listening to Jesus teach, are not living paycheck to paycheck like 8 out of 10 American workers, including affluent workers. 8 out of 10 American workers, including affluent workers, live paycheck to paycheck. These people listening to Jesus are not living paycheck to paycheck. These people are living hand to mouth, and they're wondering, am I going to live or am I going to starve? Will I have something to eat today? It may not be my favorites, it may be peas, but will I have something to eat today? Now, no knock on peas, but those of you who know me know I don't like peas, but if it's starve or peas, it'll be peas. Forget about having something to eat tomorrow or Wednesday or Thursday. These people are living literally hand to mouth. And what we wear and what we eat are of very small importance in comparison to who we are. And so the point of Jesus is, if God takes care of the greater thing, which is our life and our body, can we not trust God to take care of the lesser thing, which is our food and our clothing? Now let's imagine for a moment. Does anyone know what this, where this bag comes from? Target. Any of you ever go to Target? I do. And we have bags in our car so that when we go in, we don't have to pay 10 cents for a bag. Isn't that what this costs, 10 cents? Because we don't like to do that. It's just one of our issues. So we keep bags in the car, but sometimes I'll go into Target, run in to get something. My wife gives me a little short list, and I forget to take the bags out of the car. Has that ever happened to you? And so you walk out like this. I've done that more times than I can count. But one time, there was too much, and so I had to break down and give up a dime and get a bag. And I had no idea. I'd use it as a sermon object lesson one day. So imagine if Target gave you a big thing. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, Target gave you a $1,000 shopping spree. And you happened to win that at our preschool silent auction and open house. That's really happened here. You would expect, if you get the $1,000 Target gift card, the big thing, that Target would do the little thing and provide 57 bags for you to put all your purchases in, besides the big screen color television. Jesus' point here is that worry is unreasonable and doesn't make sense, because God created you and He gave you life, and so God can be trusted to care for you. Jesus also teaches that worry is unnecessary. Verse 26 in your Bibles. In fact, before I read this, as Jesus is teaching, I wonder if at this precise moment a flock of birds flew overhead, and I wonder if Jesus pointed to them as He's, you know, teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and these birds go overhead. I wonder if He stops and He points to them and says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So think about birds. I brought three bird friends with me. That's one. Here's another one. Isn't that beautiful? And then here's my favorite. Yeah. If you know, you know, and if you don't, I'll explain it to you after church. Or ask your neighbor, they'll explain it to you. Birds are valuable, not just the cardinals, but other birds. But you are more valuable. God takes care of them so you can trust Him to take care of you. So go ahead and compare yourself to the birds. Pick your bird, compare yourself. Have you seen any birds doing this, storing away grain? My brother-in-law, Bruce, has this massive, this isn't from his farm, but he has this massive grain elevator that you can see from, I don't know how far away, a mile away, because everything is just flat, and piles of grain that he puts into his grain elevator, storing it away so he can feed his cattle. Have you ever seen birds doing that? Or maybe you like more conventional barns. Have you ever seen a bird doing that? Have you ever seen a bird worry? I haven't. In fact, in the very early morning hours, and I would have to say sometimes at midnight or 1 a.m., I hear them singing with joy. Doesn't sound like they're worried to me. Jesus says, be like the birds and don't worry. Don't worry. Don't have over concern about life's necessities. Birds are valuable, but you are more valuable. In fact, Psalm 8 puts it this way. God crowned you. He crowned you, made in the image of God, with glory and honor. And God made you the ruler over His hands, and God has put everything in creation under your feet, the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Birds are certainly valuable, Jesus says, but you are more valuable to God than birds, and so worry is unnecessary. Jesus continues teaching here in verse 27. You can see it there. He teaches us that worry is useless. Worry is unproductive. Worry doesn't do any good. Worry doesn't change anything. Is that your experience? It sure is mine. Worry doesn't change anything. Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worry doesn't add an inch to your height. Worry doesn't add an hour to your life. Worry will not pay your medical bills or your tuition or your car repairs. Worry is a dead-end street. And the way we look at life, the way our view of life and how we process life and look at life determines what we worry about. If we focus our attention on earthly treasures such as how we look, some place a very, very high value on how they look. We're supposed to take care of ourselves. The Bible says your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But some focus a lot of attention on how they look, which can lead to worry. If we focus on how we look or on houses or cars or exotic vacations or the clothes on our bodies or electronic gadgets, if we focus on those things, then we have reason to worry. As we know from the Great Recession that started almost 10 years ago, banks fail and housing markets collapse. As anyone in his or her 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s knows, as our bodies grow older, they wrinkle and they lose muscle mass and they gain fat. And burglars can break into just about any house if you give them enough time. If my focus is on earthly treasure, then I'm forced to worry. If my treasure is on the eternal, then my heart will become more at ease. I'll be more at peace if my heart is on what is eternal. Worry about life's necessities is useless because worry, it frankly does not do any good. So plan wisely, work diligently, yet Jesus says, don't worry, because worry, it doesn't change anything. He goes on in verses 28 to 30. You can see it in your Bibles. He says, worry is unbelief. When we're over-concerned with worry, we're not trusting God to take care of us. So he says in verse 28 in your Bibles, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So look at these wild flowers. Isn't that amazing? That one. Absolutely amazing. Have you ever seen a wildflower worry about what she's going to wear? These flowers grow like grass. And in the culture of Jesus, they're used as fuel for making bread. And so a baker would gather the flowers and then cut them and then lay them out to let them dry and then put them in the oven and light them. And they would make a blazing, hot, momentary fire and heat the oven. And then the baker would remove the burned flowers and put the loaves of bread into the hot oven until they were baked. And although the wildflowers were good for nothing but making a fire, God dresses them in beauty. And the beauty of his wildflowers is much more splendid than King Solomon's royal robes. So as you think about this, why did he pick Solomon? Why not Abraham, the father of many nations? Why not Moses, who led God's people out of Egypt? Why not King David, the man after God's own heart, who wrote so many Psalms? Why not Haggai? Solomon, honestly, was on the 10 best dressed list every year. That's the reason I think he chose him. Solomon dresses very well, but God himself dresses the wildflowers, and they surpass Solomon in all of his glory. And if God dresses the wildflowers like he does, will he not dress those who live in his kingdom forever in the same way? When we pray, as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer earlier in Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread, we're not supposed to sit by idly on our hands and lazily wait for God to drop something from heaven for us and sit by idly and irresponsibly and expect him to feed us like he does the birds and the wildflowers. When Jesus compares us to the birds and the flowers, he makes it clear that we are more valuable, but inherent in the comparison is our ability as human beings to sow and to reap and to store and to labor and to spend. And so, work hard, but trust God, not yourself. Jesus continues to teach about worry in verse 31. He teaches in 31 and 32 that worry is unchristian. Worry takes a big God, a big view of God, and our worries shrink God, the reality of God in our lives. In fact, worry and anxiety and overconcern are a form of atheism. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So the Jewish people of Jesus' day, his primary audience at this point in time, considered those who were not Jewish to be pagans because they believed in lesser gods than the God of Israel, or they believed in no God at all. And so worry and overconcern was a way of life for the pagans. Some of your translations will refer to them as Gentiles because they couldn't trust their gods. And so when you worry about the necessities of life, that indicates that you believe that your God cannot be trusted, that the God that you worship, the God of the Bible, is no better than the mythical gods of the pagans. And so if you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from sin, if you believe that Christ is the sacrifice who gave his life as a substitute in your place for your sin, and that Christ redeemed you out of slavery to sin, you're part of God's family. And if you're part of God's family, you can be sure that your all-powerful Heavenly Father is committed to you. He's committed to you personally. And so when you worry, you're saying, God, I'm not sure you know about my concerns. I'm not sure you care about my concerns. In fact, I'm not even sure you're capable of doing anything about my concerns. God cares for you. God is committed to you. According to the Bible, your needs, which he's committed to, are clothes on our backs and food for the day. If we have clothes on our back and food for the day, our needs are met. But as children, we don't always know what we need, and sometimes we ask God for things that are not good for us, and God does for us what an earthly father should be doing for his children. He gives us as his kids what's best. And if we really believe that that is true, we have no reason to worry. Jesus teaches next that worry is unwise. Verse 34 in your Bibles, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One of the most difficult things to do is to live one day at a time. Some people live with yesterday's grudges and yesterday's guilt. Something bad happened to them, and they cannot forgive it. They did something bad, and they cannot receive grace and mercy and forgiveness from God. Other people live with tomorrow's future threats. And Jesus says that if we don't live a day at a time, we will spoil all of our days. This is how Corrie ten Boom put it: worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties the day of its strength. That's exactly what worry will do. Our worry is unwise because most of our overconcern is about tomorrow. It's not about today. It's not about yesterday. Our overconcern is about tomorrow. We worry about what might happen. Believe that God will be God tomorrow. Believe that God will give you what you need for tomorrow's trouble. That provision is not given to you today. God will not help us with the future until we get there. God will give us what we need today, November 19th, 2017. Don't forget the words of Jeremiah the prophet in Lamentations chapter 3. God's mercies are new every morning. Worry. It overloads our circuits. In fact, 500 years ago, one writer said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." I have news for you. Now there's a study that proves it. Turns out that 85% of what the people in this study worried about never happened. 85%. What would you say your percentage is? Don't worry about the world ending today. It's already tomorrow in New Zealand. That great theologian, Charlie Brown, you ever hear of him? He said, "I've developed a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time." So what will keep you from worrying about tomorrow? What will keep you from doing that? I think the answer is verse 33 in your Bibles. Let's back up there. It's the key to everything he's been teaching. Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus' teaching on worry comes in his famous Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus outlines how members of God's kingdom will live as those who enjoy following and trusting Jesus as king. And the challenge he repeatedly poses in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, are you living as if this life that we're in now is all there is, or are you living your life for the kingdom of God? And so Jesus says here, in light of your family ties to him as your Savior, seek first his kingdom. Seek God first in your life. And when you seek someone or something, you hunt and you search and you pursue as if your life depended on it. And when you seek, you make the object of your seeking the focus and the center of your attention, and God becomes the object of your affection above all else and everyone else. And so when you seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, God is your highest priority in life above all else. And when you do that, your worry and your anxiety and your overconcern will shrivel when you seek God first. For you know that he is committed to seekers such as you. And so you have a choice. You can focus on God and what he wants and live with less worry, or you can pursue treasure on earth and be worried about your needs. And as you worry, you will shrink the reality of God in your life. If you live for earthly things, you will lose heavenly things. If you live for heavenly things, then you get earthly things thrown in. The causes of worry are as numerous as the circumstances of our lives. The amount and manner of worrying will be shaped by our character, and some of us in this room are more naturally worriers, and others are naturally indifferent. So let me illustrate this. So here we have, does anyone know what this is? It's wood. It's a special kind of wood. It's pressure-treated wood. Any of you have this at your house? On your deck, underneath your deck? If you don't, you should. The world we live in is full of high stress and high pressure. So in a sense, We are being pressure treated in this world like this wood has been infused with preservatives to protect the wood from rot and from insects. And the most important thing to understand about this pressure treatment is that the process is by far the best way to avoid harmful insects and harmful rot. I'm not a wood expert, but I confirm this with our facilities manager, Mike. So anxiety and worry and overconcern provide pressures in our lives as we live that allow us to see the kinds of things that tend to get our attention more than God. And the pressure of our overconcerns, what we feel pressure about, to worry about and be anxious about, reveal an opportunity to grow, because worry and anxiety and overconcern provide an opportunity to see what kinds of things and pressures tend to get our attention in life more than God. And so the question for me and the question for you is this: what are we living for? As long as we live for secondary things instead of God's priorities, we will be filled with over-concern. Jesus does not secure his kingdom, as he describes in verse 33, by keeping us in a state of worry. According to verse 33, the more primary and the more central the kingdom becomes in our lives, the less anxiety that you and I will have. And so Jesus is, in essence, asking, what are you living for? He's calling us to reorient our lives around his priorities. We need to keep first things first and second things second. And when we do that, we'll begin to be liberated from our worries. It's not God's will for his children to worry their lives away about money. So the question on the table this morning is, how are you doing with financial worry right now? Jesus uses money as the laboratory to teach us about overconcern. But what he teaches about money here in these paragraphs can be applied to other worries in our lives. And so don't spend your one and only life worrying with overconcern about money or anything else. Trust God. Trust God with the everyday cares of your life.